The question that is the title of the sermon tonight is a question which we want you to consider tonight. God, who claims to be the all-powerful creator of the universe, certainly could make himself known to us in a very personal way if he chose to, yet he has not shown himself to us, and thus millions of people today have doubts in their mind as to whether God truly exists. The world continues to struggle along with its problems. Things are in a horrible mess, to say the least. It would certainly seem that God could appear to the whole world, if he chose to do so, and he could clear up this mess. But since he seemingly has chosen to obscure his presence, some people either feel that God does not exist, or that he enjoys seeing little men running around creating havoc here upon the earth, forever searching for something but never able to find it. Others think that God has just run away from the mess that is here on the earth, either because he's disgusted or he's tired or he's frustrated. And so we ask the question, why is it that God has chosen to hide himself? If you as a Christian were asked that question by a non-Christian, by one who did not believe in God, what would your answer be? You know, there are people who raise these very questions. There are people who call themselves agnostics. And I don't know whether you've ever talked to an agnostic or not, but I have. The word agnostic refers to a person who says that he just does not know whether God exists. He does not necessarily deny the existence of God. He just says, I don't know. And they ask questions, like we mentioned. Why does God let things go on here upon the earth, as they do, if he is a merciful God? Why doesn't he show up and do something about this mess? Why is he hiding? Now, don't get the agnostic confused with the atheist. The atheist says there is no God. But the agnostic says, I just don't know. I don't see enough evidence to know whether God exists or not. Well, in case you as a Christian do not know how to answer that question, I'd like to set the record straight tonight and give you some simple answers to that question. And the place where I'd like to start tonight is at the very beginning of time. Adam, as the first human being, had a very close and very personal relationship to God. In Genesis 2:7, it says that God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Genesis 2:15 says that God placed man, placed Adam, in the midst of the Garden of Eden. And in Genesis 2:19, it says that God brought all the animals to Adam and told him to give them names. There seems to have been a very close personal relationship between God and Adam, as a parent and a child. And in Genesis, the 3rd chapter and the 8th verse, it even says that God walked in the midst of the garden in the cool of the day. It sounds to me as though there was a very good, a very excellent relationship here between God and Adam. But then you remember what happened. Adam and Eve disobeyed the word of God. He told them that they could eat of anything in the garden except the one tree. They were not to eat of that one tree, and you, of course, know that they did. Following their own desires, they ate, and they sinned. And then I'd like you to notice what it says in the last part of verse 8 of Genesis 3. It says, "And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden." What did it say there? It said that Adam and Eve hid themselves from the presence of God. Did it say that God hid from Adam and Eve? No, it says that Adam and Eve were the ones that hid from God. And to me, that is the crucial point that we must consider tonight. This is the crux of the whole question. Why is God hiding today? God did not hide himself here in the Garden of Eden. He revealed himself in a very personal, a very intimate way to Adam and Eve, and it was man who chose to hide from God. And for that matter, throughout the years of history, man has continued to run away and hide from God. Throughout history, in every time and generation, no matter what the circumstances or what the situation, whenever God has revealed himself to men in a very personal way, he has been told quite crudely to keep his nose out of their business. People have told him to leave them alone so that they can do their own thing. And I want to make it clear to you tonight that it has always been man who has hidden from God, and that God has not, he does not, and he will never hide from men. Look at the time before the flood. There were 10 generations between the time of Adam and the time of Noah. And you will recall that people lived an extremely long time during that period. Many lived to be about 900 years old. And so actually there was only a period of 126 years from the time Adam died until Noah was born. Only 126 years. For 930 years, Adam was living on the face of the earth, and certainly during that long period of time, he had a real opportunity to witness to people and to tell all of his descendants, many of his descendants anyway, about the experience that he and Eve had had in the garden. He certainly had an opportunity to tell people the importance of doing what God told them to do, the importance of obedience. And he certainly told them the consequences of their disobedience. And yet, by the time of Noah, the world had become horribly corrupt. They had entirely rejected God, and they continued in their horrible sinful practices. And in Genesis 6:5, it says, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Every imagination of the thoughts of these men were only evil continually. And so, of course, God found it necessary to destroy the people of the earth. But in Noah, he found a man who was righteous. Noah and God had a personal relationship. Noah placed his faith in God. And yet, it was only 100 years after the flood. Noah was still alive. Noah and his wife and their three sons and their three wives were the only ones who had survived the flood. And yet, within only a period of 100 years, man had once again fallen into horrible sin. Noah certainly had an opportunity to witness to his descendants during that 100-year period. And yet, 100 years after the flood, the people began to build the Tower of Babel. They wished to make a name for themselves. These people certainly knew about God. They knew about the flood. They knew about the destruction. They knew the importance of obedience to God. And yet they turned their back upon him. They rejected God's direction in their lives. And as we continue in our glimpse of the Old Testament, as we come to the period of God's chosen people, Israel, as we read of their experiences, we realize that time after time, Israel turned her back upon God. When God provided Moses to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt, the people cursed him. Moses, who had been sent as God's representative, was cursed. They told Moses, "Let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians." That's in Exodus, the 14th chapter, in verse 12. Israel didn't want to leave Egypt and serve God. And so they said, "Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, Let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness." These were the people who had seen God's dramatic power at work in the plagues that had been poured out upon the Egyptians. They had seen him demonstrate his great power, and yet now they want to turn around and go back to Egypt. Here in Genesis, or in Exodus 14. They said to Moses, "Because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us, to carry us forth out of Egypt?" Moses, the one whom God had appointed as his representative, as his spokesman, to be even God to them, to lead them out of Egypt and to the promised land, the people now are cursing him and complaining. And all along the way, as they went to the promised land, they continually rejected God. They complained. They cursed. In Exodus, the 15th chapter, in verses 23 and 24, they complained because the waters of Marah were bitter. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" Well, God provided for their needs. He provided for the healing of these bitter waters so that they could have plenty to drink. And yet, even after God had once again demonstrated his power, after God had again performed a miracle for them, in the next chapter, in Exodus 16:3, it says, "The children of Israel said unto them, Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full. For you have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Here God had shown that he was concerned about them. He showed them that he wanted to help them. And the people still refuse his leadership. And in Exodus, the 17th chapter, in the 4th verse, they're ready to stone Moses. Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, "What shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me." A man whom God had sent to them. A man who was supposed to be leading them. And they want to kill him. After God had performed miracle after miracle. In verse 7 of Exodus 17. It says, "He called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, Is the Lord among us or not?" What a question! What a blow to God! After he had shown his power, they say, "Is God really among us or not?" It was obvious. He was giving them leadership. He was giving them help right each step of the way. And yet they say, "Is God really here? Is God really helping us?" God answered that question in a dramatic way in Exodus 20 and verse 18. It says, "And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off." God showed his presence, his existence, by these physical signs on top of Mount Sinai, the thunderings, the lightnings, the noise of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. And what did it say when the people saw this? It says they removed and stood afar off. And notice what they said in verse 19. They said unto Moses, "Speak thou with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die." There they were admitting that God existed, but they said, "We don't want anything to do with him. We'll listen to you, Moses, but we're not going to listen to God. We don't want to hear what he has to say." Here was man plainly telling God to mind his own business. They were cutting off all personal relationship with him. All personal communication. And then we go on in a short time later in Exodus, the 32nd chapter. Moses, the man who had brought them out of Egypt, went up into the mountain. He was missing for a number of days. And while he was gone, the people decided to reactivate those old gods that they had worshipped down in Egypt. They brought out the images, the idols, so that they could worship them. They had Aaron make them that golden calf, a stupid idol they set up so that they could have a god to worship. The very audacity of them. When Israel got into the promised land, as we read in the Judges, time after time after time after time, They refuse to follow those men that God provided for them. In Judges, the second chapter, in verses 11 through 15, it says, "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam, and they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he delivered them into the hands of spoilers that spoiled them, and he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. Whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn unto them, and they were greatly distressed." What happened time after time was that Israel would turn away from God. They'd set up these idols and start worshiping them. And so God would send grave punishment upon them. Their enemies would conquer them. And then the people would realize what they'd done. They'd repent and say, "Oh God, forgive us. We know that you're the true God. We'll put away our idols if you'll only protect us and save us." And so God would raise up a judge, and the judge would come and lead them to great victory over their enemies. And a few years later, they'd begin to set up their idols again and start worshiping them and completely reject God. Once again, the cycle would happen again. God would send enemies who would conquer them. The people would repent and say, "Oh, God, forgive us. We know we've sinned again. If you'll only save us, we'll put away these idols. We'll worship you only." So God would send them another judge. This happened time after time after time. The people continually rejected God and turned to their idols. Was God hiding? Was God the one who is trying to get away from men? No, time after time, as we read in the pages of Scripture, we see that man is the one who has been running away from God. And as we go to the time of the prophets, the people in that time as well rejected God and rejected their spokesman, his spokesman. Jeremiah, I feel sorry for poor old Jeremiah. He's called the weeping prophet, because he preached and he preached and he preached, and nobody would listen to him. He was sent as God's representative, revealing God's will and way. Everybody knew that Jeremiah was God's representative. And yet in Jeremiah 20 and verse 7, it says that daily he was mocked. Jeremiah said, "I am in derision daily. Everyone mocketh me." And in Jeremiah 26 and verse 8, it says, "Now it came to pass, when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking all that the Lord had commanded him to speak unto all the people, that the priests and the prophets and all the people took him, saying, Thou shalt surely die." Here was Jeremiah, God's representative. It says that Jeremiah was speaking all that the Lord had commanded him to speak unto all the people. And after he got done speaking, what did the people say? "We're going to kill you. We don't want to hear what you have to say. We don't want to hear what God has to say to us." And so they thought that by killing Jeremiah, they could silence the message of God. At every step of the way, men have rejected God's message. Man has been the one who has run away from God. In Matthew, the 23rd chapter, in the 37th verse, we can almost hear the tears in Jesus' voice as he says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not." He says, "You people have killed the prophets. You have stoned those who have been sent to you by God to deliver God's message to you." And he says, "How I too would like to have claimed you. How I wish that you had accepted me." But what happened when Jesus came as God's personal representative? God revealed himself in the person of his Son, Jesus. Jesus was the representative of his Father. And what happened? The people said, "Do away with him. We don't want to hear him. Kill him. Crucify him. We don't want to hear what God has to say to us." And then today men say, why doesn't God show up? We would rejoice. We would be so happy if God would only reveal himself to us in a personal way. That's the biggest bunch of drivel I've ever heard. Who are those people trying to fool? God has revealed himself down through the years of history in so many ways. He has revealed his power in so many definite ways. And these people say, where is he? Does he exist? The scriptures assure us that Jesus is coming back to the earth again. Once again, Jesus is going to come as God's personal representative. Is he going to be welcomed with open arms? Are people going to rejoice and say, oh, wonderful, God has finally sent his son Jesus. God has finally revealed that he exists by sending Jesus. Well, that's not the picture we find in Revelation, the 6th chapter, verses 15 and 16. In fact, quite the contrary. When Jesus comes again, it says here in Revelation 6:15, and the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves. It says they hid themselves in the dens, and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. Is God hiding? Notice it says that men are going to hide. When Jesus comes, they're going to go into the mountains and pray that the rocks will fall on them and hide them. Because they don't want to face reality. They don't want to face the fact that God exists. And that Jesus is going to bring about judgment upon the earth. It's not Jesus who's going to hide. It's not God who is hiding. It'll be man who will hide in the day of judgment. And in Revelation, the 11th chapter, in verse 18, it says, and the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come. The nations are going to resist the rule of Jesus. When Jesus comes, he's not going to be hailed as the great peacemaker, the great problem solver for the world. It says the nations are going to be angry. They're going to fight against him. They're going to resist him. They don't want anybody coming in and telling them what to do. They want to control things themselves. And in Revelation 16:21, it says that men are going to blaspheme God because they don't want him meddling in their affairs. Man is the one who is hiding from God. And as we look around us in the world today, I believe that there are literally millions of people who today are hiding from God. I believe that there are many people today who don't want to know what the Bible says. They don't want to know the things that God has written in his word. And so they have fled. They don't come to church. They don't read their Bibles because they don't want to know. They don't want any contact with God. And so if someone, some agnostic, talks to you and asks you, why is it that God has not revealed himself? Why is it that God does not make his existence clear? I believe that you have the answers. You can make it clear from the scriptures what has happened time after time after time when God has tried to reveal himself to men. And I trust that we, who know the truth, can set many people straight before Jesus comes. I trust that we can reveal God's will to many people, because it's not going to be a very pretty picture when men hide from the wrath of God. As I think back over my past experience in the churches where I've served, I've thought of many people who over the years have come to church. They have become exposed to the things that are in the scriptures. But where are they today? Is God hiding? No, they're the ones that are hiding. They are the ones who have left the church. They are the ones who are sitting home. rather than fellowshipping and joining together in the services? It's not God that's hiding. They are the ones who have run away from Him. They are the ones who are hiding. They are the ones who have forsaken Him. And if there are any here tonight who have not yet come to the Lord, if there are those here tonight who have hidden from God, who have not chosen to take a stand and to seek Him, as we conclude our service, we want to give you an opportunity to come forward. And by doing so, we'll know that it's your desire not to run away from God, but to accept His Son Jesus, His personal representative. We'll know that it's your desire to give your life to Him and serve Him, so that you too can work in His service and tell others of the things that are to come in the future. We ask you to come as we sing our closing song.